As Chris mentioned, we are glad you're here this first Sunday in a new year. And we are beginning a new series as we go into this first Sunday. It'll be a 7-part series on walking into God's purpose. Nothing more important than knowing we're walking into the light, into God's plan, into His purpose for our life. As I mentioned, purpose singular. God has a plan for your life. Our plans are many, but God's purpose is good. I heard a story about a salesperson who said that he enjoyed hearing no. Anybody like to hear the word no? He said he enjoyed hearing the word no because he had figured it up that on average it took 10 no's before he would hear a yes. So he just celebrated hearing the no's because he knew the yes would eventually come, and then he needed about 100 no's because that meant 10 yeses to make his living. And so we need to have the right kind of attitude today. So let's look up today as we go into God's Word. We're going to dive into the first part of Ruth chapter 1 this morning as we talk about God's plan, His purpose for our lives, and that God always says yes. Every time we come to Him and fall down in humility and say, Lord, I need Your help, I need Your grace, I need Your strength, He is always there to say yes. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at Abraham. So you can be looking in Genesis 12 through 22 to get most of the story about Abraham. Then the third Sunday, we're going to be talking about Moses. God had a plan. Today, we're going to talk primarily about Ruth. Next week, Abraham, Moses, Joshua. We're going to talk about Elijah the prophet. We're going to be talking about a king named Hezekiah, one of the good kings in the Old Testament. We're going to be talking about Hannah as we conclude our series, a woman of faith and prayer. So I encourage you to be involved and let God lead us down the path that He has for us in these days to come, that we can be a church with God's purpose foremost in mind. Ruth chapter 1. We're going to read the first 17 verses, and I'm reading from the New International Version. I encourage you to look on the screen or either look in your Bible, however you brought your word or the word with you today. Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpha and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where they had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Now Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." Verse 11, but Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me. And even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Verse 14. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," Naomi said, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, verse 16, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. I'm thankful this is the word of God this morning. And God's strength, his spirit, will help us to apply his word to our lives this morning. Let's pray together before we get more involved in this story. Lord, you're good and you're great. I thank you that your grace is sufficient to hide me behind the cross this morning. And I pray that what is said here this morning will be of the Spirit. And that, Lord, you will help us to see how much you love us and how you have a wonderful plan. And that no one would walk away today from your purpose, your plan for our lives. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen. Amen. The first words of the Bible indicate that this world belongs to a God of purpose. In the beginning, God created. God is a God of purpose, and he has a plan. Oftentimes, we may get a little disheartened and a little discomforted when it seems like the plan is not a straight road. But God will get us to where he wants us to be if we'll just listen and follow him. We see this very clearly in the story of Ruth. Proverbs 19:21. Let's look at this verse together. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. You notice the plural there, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose, singular, that prevails. In his book, The Trouble with the Truth, Rob Renfro quotes what he calls a theologian by the name of Woody Allen. Most of you think of Woody Allen, the comedian, but he kind of turned to a theologian, and Woody Allen made this statement. He said, more so than ever in the life of humanity, we're at a crossroads. Woody Allen said, one crossroad leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other road leads to extinction. And he said, let's pray that we take the right road. Now that's sad, isn't it? That's somebody that doesn't look up and realize that God's in control, and there's a God with a purpose and a God with a plan. We know there's another option to utter despair and hopelessness and just extinction. And we see that worked out in this beautiful story we're going to talk more about today. Henry John Jowett, in 1912, he taught at the Yale Lecture on Preaching. So 1912, he was a pastor of Fifth Presbyterian Church in New York City. 1912, he was giving lectures on preaching at Yale Divinity School. And here's just a part of what he said great preaching was all about. He described a great preacher as someone who could look at the horizon rather than just an enclosed field. To look at the horizon instead of just a small sample. He said that a great preacher had a marvelous way of connecting every subject with eternity past and eternity to come. He said, it is though you were looking at a bit of carved wood in a Swiss village window. And then you lift your eyes and you see the forest where the wood was nourished. And he said, higher still, and you see the everlasting snows. You get that picture? When we come to God's word, we get a snapshot of a piece of carved wood. We look up a little bit higher and we see where the wood came from. We look up even higher and we see eternity. And then he said, that's the way all of the great preachers have done. They were always willing to stop at the village window, but they always linked the streets with the heights and sent your souls a-soaring over the eternal hills of God. I pray that today, when we look into God's Word, that God will help us as we begin this week, 7-week journey of walking into God's purpose, that we'll be able to see the story of Ruth, yes, and God's purpose, but we'll look up and see eternity, because God has a plan for us. We do not head to extinction. God created us with a living spirit. There was a time when we did not exist, but that time will never be again, because God has put us here, and we will not have to go toward despair or utter hopelessness, and we certainly don't go to extinction. We can look up and walk right into God's purpose for our lives, which is good. God's purpose is irresistible, and it's firm. In the Old Testament, that's two of the themes that we see about God's purpose. It's irresistible. Isaiah said in chapter 14 that the Lord Almighty has proposed, and who can thwart it? Do you hear that? God's made a proposal. Who's going to stop it? Who's going to thwart it? No one will. It's like God making a motion this morning, and then we stand up and say, nah, no one second that motion. That would be foolish. If God makes a motion, we ought to say, yes, Lord, I second that. I'm going along with you. So we understand from the Old Testament that God's plan, God's purpose is irresistible. It's going to happen, his plan, his purpose. I like what Job said in chapter 35. Job said, God of eternity, his purpose is firm. God's purpose is firm. It's set. It's not changing. We move into the New Testament, and we see that Jesus Christ came to fulfill God's plan. Jesus came from eternity. He came from heaven. The Son of God came. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, when he was trying to explain to the disciples around him the miracle of feeding the 5,000, and then he said, I'm the bread of life. He said, I've come down from the Father so that you could have life. And then he said, I have come to do the will of the one who sent me. Jesus came to do the will of the eternal God who has a plan, a purpose. And we see in 1 John chapter 3 that the purpose for the Son of Man coming into this world was to destroy evil. Now, I want you to hear that again. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason that the Son of God came into this world is to destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. Let's give God a hand this morning that he's the winner and we're on his winning team. We give God thanks this morning that Jesus came into this world. As we were talking about during Advent, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, and on the third day he was resurrected bodily so that we might have hope. And we know that Jesus came to destroy sin in our lives. All right. We see the gospel reveal God's purpose. I want to read a couple of verses out of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He made known, this is God the Father, he made known to us the mystery of his will. So God has made known his mystery. According to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ. He proposed the purpose. His mystery is revealed through Jesus Christ. We see Jesus this morning. Skip over to chapter 3. Verse 9 talks about that mystery again. I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Verse 11 says, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's eternal purpose that he's accomplished through Christ our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So this morning, as we begin a 7-week journey talking about walking into God's purpose, let's realize this morning from God's word that his purpose is infinite and it's full of love. God's purpose It's infinite. It's more than we'll ever be able to understand. We will spend all of eternity, those who are Christ followers, we'll spend all of eternity worshiping him for his infinite plan of love toward us and salvation. Now, Ruth is a slice of life. Ruth is an example of someone who followed, who heard and saw examples of God's plan and walked in that path. We see this morning that some people walk on the fringes of God's will, of God's purpose. You're just continually walking on the fringes. The night that Jesus went into the garden was a good example of, he left eight of his disciples over on one side of the garden. He said, you just sit here. And then he took Peter, James, and John with him into the center of the garden. And he said, hey, guys, I need you to watch with me. I need you to pray with me. He didn't ask those eight over there to come with him. He just said, you sit here. They were kind of on the periphery. They were on the fringes. They were, we could say this more, they were walking around the edges of God's purpose. But those three he brought with him. Some people walk away from God's purpose. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me. Some people just say, I'm not going to do it. My plan, my purpose is most important. So too many people today walk away from God's purpose. And then there's some who walk into God's purpose. Ruth is an example of someone who walked into God's plan. In the darkest of times, we see that God's purpose will continue to move forward. In the darkest of times. Chapter 1, we read where Elimelech left Bethlehem, left Judah, and he went down to Moab because there was a famine in the land. Did you notice the first verse in chapter 1? It said, in the days when the judges ruled. If you go back to the previous book, Judges 21 ends verse 25, it says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And then Ruth, the very next book, begins, in the days of the judges. Elimelech did what was right in his own eyes. They didn't have church to come to where they could hear God's word. Wouldn't it be sad if all we depended on today was what we thought? Everybody doing what's right in their own eyes? We'd be in a whole bunch of trouble, wouldn't we? But we've got the church. We've got God's word. We've got the Holy Spirit to enlighten the word and help us to understand so we can walk into God's purpose. Elimelech didn't have that. He's just doing what was right in his own eyes. He said, there's famine here in the land. And he said, let's go. I've heard down in Moab they've got some food, so let's go down there. And he went into a foreign land. He took his wife, Naomi, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they went down to Moab, and they lived there, the Bible says, for 10 years. And while they were there, Elimelech died. Elimelech and Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, both married Moabite women. And they were married for 10 years. And then Naomi's two boys died, Mahlon and Chilion. And she's left with two daughter-in-laws from Moab. And about that time, Naomi hears that there's food again in Judah. So she's going to go home to Bethlehem. And as she starts out, she tells her two daughter-in-laws, y'all just stay. Go back to your mom and your daddy. Stay here. Don't come with me. And Orpah eventually said, okay, and she went back to her home. But Ruth said, no, I'm going with you. And we read in verse 16 and 17, Ruth made that beautiful statement, greater than anything Shakespeare ever wrote or Milton. Where you go, I'm going to go. Your people are going to be my people. Your home's going to be my home. I'm going to stay where you stay, and your God's going to be my God. And Ruth, determined, went with Naomi back to Bethlehem. In the darkest of times, God's purpose will lead us to light if we'll just listen and follow. Lord, your word's going to be my word. Lord, your people are going to be my people. I'm going to be attached. I'm going to be part of your kingdom. I'm going to be part of your church. I'm going to go where you lead us. And Lord, I'm going to look to you always. And when I die, I'm going to be facing you. I'm going to be looking to the eternal Son, walking into God's purpose. Well, chapter 2 begins the rest of the story, we could say this morning, that when they get back to Bethlehem, the folks say, oh, Naomi's back. Naomi, it's been 10 years since we've seen you. Welcome home. And she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord has not been kind to me. Times haven't been good. Just call me bitter. We need to understand this morning that even those who are following the Lord, sometimes it seems like instead of following the light, and we think it ought to be like an interstate. You can get on the interstate up in the Tennessee line, and you can follow 65 all the way down to the Gulf, can't you? It's just a straight shot. If you didn't have to stop and fill up for gas, if the traffic didn't slow you up, it's just a straight shot. Life following Christ is not an interstate. It's more like a state road that winds through the Smoky Mountains. There's a lot of ups and downs. There's a lot of twists and turns. There's a lot of rocks that slide in the road. There are even bears that get in the road sometimes. But we stay on the road, and God leads us to glory. Naomi stayed on the road, even though she said, just call me bitter. And then here's the good news, where the good news begins. One day, when they're back in Bethlehem, Ruth said, I'm going to go gleaning. Does everybody know what gleaning means? Ruth said, we got to have something to eat. So I'm going to go out, I'm going to find a field, and I'm going to go out and follow the harvesters. What they leave behind, I'll glean. What's left over, I'll pick up, and that's what we'll eat. And that's what she did, and that was a common practice. Part of the Leviticus law was that the harvesters were to harvest, but they weren't to just pick the fields clean. They were to save some for those who needed to glean, those who needed food. So Ruth said, I'm going to go gleaning. And it tells us in verse 3 in chapter 2 that just by chance she went into Boaz's field. This is the first time we read of Boaz. Now Boaz was related to Elimelech. They were close relatives. And there was a law in God's word that a close relative would have to be the kinsman redeemer if someone died and left a widow with no children to keep the name going. So Naomi gets an idea. Naomi says, well, here's what you were in Boaz's field. Boaz is a close relative. And chapter 3 talks about the plan they came up with where she said, now one night he's going to be, after gleaning all day, he's going to be tired. He's going to be protecting his harvest, and he's going to be sleeping there by the barley grain. So you go in, and while he's asleep, you uncover his feet, and you just lie at the end of his feet. And when he wakes up, he'll say, why are you here? And you tell him that he's your kinsman redeemer, and he's obligated to take you. And she did just as Naomi told her to do. And in the middle of the night, it says that Boaz was startled. There was someone lying at his feet. And he says, who are you? And she said, I am Ruth. And I want you to cover me with the corner of your blanket, meaning I want you to take me into your family. I'm to be your wife. And Boaz said, there's one more who's closer than I am. I'll check with him tomorrow. And if he won't take you in, I will. So the next chapter talks about how Boaz goes down to the city gate, and when the closer relative comes by, he goes over the plan, and he says, are you willing to buy the field from Naomi? And he said, yes. And then he said, oh, by the way, you buy the field, there's a widow named Ruth you get also, and you got to take her as your wife. And at this point, that closest kinsman redeemer said, no, I can't do that. He said, why don't you do it, Boaz? And Boaz said, okay. And Boaz purchases the field, and he gets Ruth to be his wife. And then the next chapter leads us into the fact that Boaz and Ruth have a child. She's been barren up to 10 years. But with Boaz and Ruth together in God's plan, a child is born. And that child is named Obed. And Obed, it tells us here in chapter 4, is the father of Jesse. And Jesse had 8 sons. And his youngest son was named David. And David was the greatest king in all of Israel. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1 that there were 14 generations from Abraham to David. 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile. And 14 generations from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah, Jesus. So we look at the enclosed picture this morning and we see a story about Ruth gleaning in a field, and she winds up getting married to Boaz, and they have a little boy, and Naomi takes that baby in her arms, the end of the story, and she's rocking that baby. She takes care of her grandson. That's a wonderful story, isn't it? Here's Naomi who says, my life's barren. I'm bitter. I'm Mara. God has turned his hand against me. Now the story ends and she's holding her grandson. But that's not the end of the story, is it? We look up and we see the snow-capped mountains, and we see that this little boy is named Obed. And Obed becomes the father of Jesse, and Jesse becomes the father of David. And David is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Savior. I want to close with this. John Piper, who's a Reformed pastor, not a Wesleyan, but he talks about God's purpose. And he said, God's purpose for the life of his people is to connect us to something greater than ourselves. Y'all, let's hear this as we move forward these next few weeks. God's purpose, you remember God's purpose, singular. God's purpose includes Christ being our Savior and walking in the light that's going to lead us, sometimes a winding road, but it leads us to eternity. God's purpose is to connect us to something greater than ourselves. God wants us to know that when we follow Him, our lives always mean more than we think they do. For the Christian, there is always a connection between the ordinary events of life and the stupendous work of God in history. Everything we do in obedience to God, no matter how small, is significant. It is part of a cosmic mosaic which God is painting to display the greatness of His power. To look at the story of Ruth, and if that's all we know, we'd say, that's a nice story. But to see how God's working in our lives and He's connecting those who are following His plan, we say, that's glorious. So don't you miss out on God's plan, His purpose. When I was a boy, I had what we called in rural Alabama, risins. They're boils. Anybody ever call them risins? Just a boil. A sore would fester. And it would be about as big as my thumbnail in diameter around. And it would be painful. And it would swell up, and it would hurt like nothing I'd ever experienced before. A boil, a rising. And it would fester because it was infected. And it would stay there for days. And put ointment on it, salve, and it would just stay. But finally realized that right in the center of that core, of that boil, there was a seed, a core. And that core had to be taken out. And it would hurt like the dickens to take that core out. But once that core was out, then the infection would start going away and it would heal. God reminded me of that this week as I was thinking about His plan, His purpose. We're infected with the problem. Just as we can understand that boil would surface up and it would be painful. It would hurt. The core had to be removed. When the core was removed, healing could happen. Let's let God today, by the power of His Holy Spirit, remove the core, the problem of sin going away from God's purpose. Don't be like Demas and walk away from God's plan. Don't be like the eight disciples and just kind of walk around God's plan. Be like Ruth and walk right into the center of God's plan. And He will lead us to glory. And we don't have to worry about what's going to happen in this world, what's going to happen in the church, because we know we're following the Lord Jesus. And it's glorious because He's connecting us. We do nothing insignificant in following Christ. It's not connected to a greater plan, following His will. Let's pray together as our team comes up. Lord, we thank You for Ruth. We thank You that she was willing to make a big commitment. And Lord, how You used that. We're here today. We look back on eternity past. And we see the plan, Lord, You had for a Savior, for a Redeemer. And Lord, we want to look a little bit higher. We want to look to eternity future. And see You with outstretched open arms calling us to kneel before You. And let You, Lord, remove the core. Let You remove the main problem of sin dominating our lives. Lord, we need Your forgiveness. We need Your cleansing. You promise that if we walk in the light, that the blood of Jesus would cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit this morning as we pray together, You will help us to just surrender and let You have Your way so that there can be healing, so that we can walk the plan You have for us. As our team just plays softly for a few moments, let's spend the next couple of minutes in prayer. You can pray where you are. You can come to the altar and kneel. Begin this first Sunday in 2020. Begin this first Sunday in a new decade. This first Sunday, the rest of our lives. Lord, I want You to be in control. I can't change my life. Lord, I'm helpless. Lord, I can't manage. I realize that You're God. And Lord, You are able. And You're the only one who is able. Lord, help me. You come and kneel if you'd like. Pray where you are if you'd rather. But don't leave here today walking away from God's purpose. God's purpose is eternally in Christ Jesus. As we follow Christ, He leads us home. Do whatever God asks you to do this morning.